1894, baseball game. It was the Boston Red Sox playing up this name. They were playing the Boston Bean, the Bean Eaters. You know you're in trouble if your team's name is the Bean Eaters. I wonder why that baseball team didn't survive. Anyway, the Boston Red Sox are playing the Boston Bean Eaters, and there is a fan up there in the stands, in the grandstands, who lit a cigar and then dropped the match through a crack there in the grandstands. It fell down, and it caught a little pile of debris on fire. Now, fortunately, there was kind of a group of men underneath the grandstands who saw it. They probably weren't supposed to be there, but they were there probably trying to sneak into the game or whatever. They saw the fire. They could have quickly put the fire out, but instead the policeman chased them away and said, "We'll take care of it." Well, that was the mistake. By the time the policeman got help and came back, a gust of wind had come and blown the fire up into the timbers of the grandstands. Outfielder noticed it first, noticed the smoke coming up, and called out the alarm, and people started streaming out of the grandstands. And as they streamed out onto the field and out into the streets, literally the entire grandstand, seated 6,800 people, was engulfed in flames. Then the fire spread to the wood buildings right next door to the ballpark. Then the fire just kept bouncing from one house to the next house and just started going down the streets and going down the blocks. So that in 1 hour, in one single hour, 12 acres had burned, 200 buildings had been destroyed, 1,900 people were left homeless. The second greatest disaster in Boston's history. All started by a small fire that could have easily been put out. Same is true in our own lives, isn't it? Right? Seemingly small conflict that can be easily resolved can also quickly get out of control and destroy families, marriages, churches, whole communities. So as we study the book of Acts today, we are going to be studying about one of those kind of conflicts. One of those conflicts that could either be put out or could really spread and do some really damage. What we're going to see is how the people, the leaders in the book of Acts, kept that small conflict from getting out of control. How they were able to exercise leadership in a way that released God's power so that the damage wasn't done. Instead of disaster happening, the church grew. Out of the conflict, the church grew, all because of the way they handled it, all because of the way they exercised leadership. It sounds like something that would be worth learning, doesn't it? So let's do that. Quick review on the book of Acts. This is what we've learned so far. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is kind of the theme verse, the guiding verse for the entire book of Acts. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What kind of power are we going to receive? Resurrection power. The power we saw released when Jesus rose from the dead. Earth-shaking, life-changing power. Power that we can experience because it comes from the Holy Spirit who now resides in every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and is following Jesus. We have the Spirit in us, and that means we have this power in us. And right away in the book of Acts, we saw how that power went to work. In Acts chapter 3, we saw the Holy Spirit come down, and we saw them go out and all of a sudden start talking to people about Jesus, and in that one single day, the church went from 120 people to 3,000. In one day, 3,000 people are saved from eternal damnation and given eternal life. We saw how that power then got released through the disciples, all out, sold out, devotion to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to fellowship and to generosity. And as a result, the whole community started, all the neighborhood started noticing what was going on in this church. And it said that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And more people were being added to the church. More people were giving their life to Jesus Christ daily, it says. Every single day, there's energy, there's excitement, there's momentum going on. And now, the Jewish leaders who had tried to stop it all by crucifying Jesus, now they're starting to get scared because this movement they tried to crush, they thought they crushed, is gaining speed. So they go and they arrest two of the leaders, the two of the ringleaders, Peter and John, and they threaten them. But their threats cannot shut Peter and John up. They said, we have to go and tell the story. So they continue telling the story of Jesus. There was no external threat that could shut them down. Now we're told the church is over 5,000 followers of Christ. And here's the thing. The more people there are, the more potential there is for conflict. So the threat isn't going to come from enemies on the outside. The threat is going to be an internal threat. It's going to not be an external one. It's going to be an internal conflict. And we have seen how small little things can really blow up and cause a lot of damage. So we're going to read about this in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. You can follow along there in your bulletins and or open your Bibles. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. All right? The Hellenistic Jews are Jews who were Greeks. They didn't grow up. They weren't Jew by heritage. They were Greeks who converted to Judaism. That's a Hellenistic Jew. All right? The native Jews are those who are Jews by the Hebrew. Native Hebrews are Jews by heritage. All right? So a complaint arose on the part of these Greek Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. All right? They were doing this great job of taking care of the widows, but some people were getting overlooked. So the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So what was the conflict? The conflict had to do with racism, pure and simple. The Greek widows were being overlooked. The natural-born Jewish widows were being taken care of, but the Greek widows, they were experiencing prejudice. They were being overlooked. They weren't getting the same food that the Jewish widows were. That was the conflict, this sense of prejudice that was going on, this racism that was going on. The danger in this conflict is, one, it could become a distraction. It quickly become a distraction that could slow down or halt the mission. That, you know, it was just, we got to take care of this thing. It could have become a big distraction that would have halted the mission. But the bigger danger is it would have damaged, if not destroyed, the integrity of the church and the believers, and destroyed their witness, that they could quickly be dismissed. That look at them, they don't really care for each other, they don't really love each other, they're not showing the love of God, they're fighting amongst each other. The whole integrity of the church could have quickly gone up literally in smoke, literally in flames over this. There was a great danger. And what's at stake? Well, we have the ability to look back over thousands of years, and we have that ability to see what has happened over those thousands of years. So what's at stake? Billions of lives for all of eternity. Billions of lives who between then and now have found Christ and given their life to Jesus Christ and experienced that eternal life rather than going to eternal damnation. All that could have really been slowed down, if not halted, if the church at this moment would have just all of a sudden gone up in smoke, if it had halted over this small conflict that could have quickly become a big conflict. So there's lessons here for us, aren't there? There's lessons about prejudice and racism and the importance as a church that we recognize and we value all people and we love all people and we see all people created in the image of God. All people are people God died for and loved for. And we do not let race get in the way. We do not let culture get in the way. We do not let politics get in the way. We do not let economics get in the way. We do not let education get in the way. We don't let these things get in the way, because all these things that could divide us are small compared to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. That's what unites us. We are all valued. Valued so much that God himself died for us. The other lesson is that we cannot see what's going to happen. We do not get the advantage of looking ahead. We cannot see what our conflict, what damage it could cause going into the future and into future generations. If we allow conflicts to get in our way, to distract us, to destroy our witness, we do not see how it could have a negative impact on our marriages and on our families, our homes, our church, our community, if we allow it to go on. In a conflict, right? In a conflict, they're often caused because we want to win, right? Conflicts are caused because I'm right and you're right, and we both are convinced we're right. And more than that, I'm so right I have to win. Even if I'm wrong, I'm not going to admit it because I have to win. And if you feel the same way, pow, right? We want to get our own way. We want to have our own way. We want to be in control. And guess what? In a conflict, you might be right. Actually, you might be the person who's right. But if you handle it all wrong, it's going to be destructive. And everybody loses. You win, but everybody loses. That did not happen in Acts. It didn't happen because of the way they handled the conflict. Instead, what happened, because of the way they handled the conflict, the mission kept rocketing forward. Even priests were told, even Jewish priests were starting to become followers of Jesus Christ. What we learn from this is when we exercise spiritual leadership, when we exercise leadership that is God-directed, God's power gets released. So I want to talk this morning about how we develop that. How do we develop this powerful spiritual leadership so that God's power gets released in our lives and gets released from our lives into the community? All right? And this is for everybody. So some of you might be saying, well, that's great, but I'm not a leader. You know, I'm a follower. I'm not a leader. Well, this is not about position. This is not about having a position of leadership. This is the kind of leadership that's about influence. And we have this influence because of this relationship we have with Jesus. And this relationship we have with Jesus naturally will influence the relationships around us. That's the kind of spiritual leadership I'm talking about. So how do we develop that? Number one, we learn from them that they stayed focused on the real mission. The first step to exercising this godly leadership, stay focused on the real mission. There was a college student who was working on a really, really important final. It was a paper, and it was due at the end of school, and she really wanted to get an A. She needed to get an A. She poured her heart and soul into this paper. She spent hours in the library researching it. She stayed up nights writing it and then checking it and rewriting it until it was as good can be. She turned the paper in, and when she got the paper back, the teacher had wrote these comments on it, said, "Great research. Great illustrations, incredible bibliography. The grade was an F." Wrong assignment. Can you imagine if that was your life, and at the end of your life, you're standing before Jesus, and he's saying, wow, great house, wonderful career, fantastic salary, great F, wrong assignment. Jesus gave us an assignment. We just read it. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. That's our assignment, to be Christ's witnesses. And that's true for us as a church, but that's just as true. That's our assignment at home. That's our assignment in our marriages. That's our assignment in our workplaces, in our communities. That's our assignment, period. Stay focused on the mission. In this conflict that they were having, the apostles stayed focused on the mission. They said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Everything was about being a witness. We're not going to get distracted from being a witness. This was a mission they absolutely could not fail in because they had the power of God behind it. The Holy Spirit was in them. They could not fail at this mission. In fact, the only way they could fail at this mission is if they allowed themselves to get distracted and lost focus. Great leaders are driven by a mission. They put all their efforts into pulling people together to accomplish the mission. They stay focused on the mission. And our mission can be summed up with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Great Commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. That's the mission. When we're led by that mission, when we're fired up by that mission, when we are all out, sold out, committed and devoted to that mission, the power of God's Holy Spirit gets released into our lives and out of our lives, and we become world changers. So when we deal with conflicts, we need to stay focused on the real mission, because it's so easy to get distracted. The mission is not to get our own way. The mission is not to win at all costs. The mission is to be a witness. So what mission are you focused on? In your own lives, in your own marriages and families, as a church, what mission are you focused on? What are you all out, sold out, investing in your life? So that's number one. Stay focused on the mission. Number two is this. Everyone is important, and everyone has a role. So the apostles, while staying focused on the mission, that doesn't mean that, well, I've got to stay focused on the mission, I'm going to ignore the problem, right? You ignore the problem, the fire grows. So they stayed focused on the mission, but they didn't ignore the problem. They didn't say, we have too important a mission to be bothered by you know, this little problem between Greek widows and Jewish widows. They said it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. When Peter said that, he wasn't saying, well, I'm too important to serve tables. He wasn't saying, no, this is beneath me. He was saying, that's just not my role in accomplishing the mission. If I did that, if I had to focus on the serving the tables, then the mission would suffer. However, if no one makes sure that people are served equally, the mission's also going to suffer. So even serving tables is important. Everyone is important. Everyone has a role that's important. The mission is the same for everybody, right? The mission is the same for everybody, but we all play different roles in accomplishing the mission. Everybody has a role. Every role is important. How many know who Walter Payton was, right? I grew up in Chicago. I was a Chicago Bears fan. I know who Walter Payton is. Running back for the Chicago Bears, the one year they won the Super Bowl. I was paying attention. I was a fan. How many of you can name who Walter Payton's blockers were? He was not a blocker. He was defense. Right? I was a fan. I was from Chicago. I cannot name who the linemen were, but Walter Payton would not have been an MVP, two-time MVP, would not be a Hall of Famer if it weren't for the people who are blocking for him. Everybody has a role. Every role is important. Imagine if one of those linemen said, you know what, I'm not that important. You know, right? No Super Bowl for you. Right? Or imagine if one of the linemen said, you know what, I should be the running back and you should be the blocker. Right? Again, disaster. Everybody has a role. Everybody's role is important in accomplishing the same mission. Walter Payton so appreciated, so understood the importance of his blockers that he bought them all Rolex watches. And this was back in a time where they didn't make all the money they make today, but Rolex watches were still just as expensive as they are today. He bought them all Rolex watches, and he said this is the reason why. He said, I couldn't be the best if they were not the best. Here at Edgewater, we all have the exact same mission, but we have different roles, right? So some of us are involved with the music and leading us in singing and worshiping through the music. Some of us are involved in setting up chairs and taking down chairs and making sure the room is ready for all of us to come and worship. Some are back there in the back taking care of the sound and making sure it sounds good. Because if it sounds bad, the whole Word of God doesn't get heard, right? Sound is important. Some people are off with our children, making sure our children are hearing about God, and are working with our youth and making sure our youth are hearing about God, and are involved with the men and pulling the men's breakfast together so that we can gather together and build each other's faith up. And going out and being involved in our outreaches. And all of us are going to be part of Trunk or Treat, right? Just had to throw that in. That's an all-man on deck kind of event. We all have different roles. And if we fall down in any of these areas, the big mission gets hurt. The big mission suffers. It's the difference between it's the difference between being a cruise ship or a battleship, all right? Follow me on this one. On a cruise liner, there are hundreds, probably thousands of people who have no role other than to lay around and eat a lot of food. Amen? Right? On a battleship, every single person has a role. And when that ship goes into battle, you better believe every role is important. And everyone does it to their utmost ability because it's a matter of life and death. They cannot afford not to. Churches need to be like battleships, not cruise ships. We all have a role. Every role is necessary because we are part of a world-saving mission that's bigger than we are. It is a matter of life and death. That's why everyone's important. That's true for us as a church. It's true in your homes. It's true for us out in the community. So, let's not be like a cruise ship, all right? Where Peter and your new pastor Steve are just running around trying to keep all of you happy. Let's be a battleship. In your bulletin, we have that list of all the different volunteer opportunities there are in the church. All the different roles we have. Every role is important. Every role needs to get filled. If you are not involved in a role yet, please check that out and say, where can I plug in? Because my desire is when I finish here in 3 weeks and Steve starts in 4 weeks, my desire is that all those roles are taken care of. Our children's ministry, we have all the staff we need for our children's ministry, all the staff we need for our youth. We have our small group leaders and our small groups have started. In fact, if you are interested in being a small group leader this year, please either let myself know or let Cecilia in the back know because we will be pulling you together and we'll be launching our small groups in just a few weeks. In September. If you're interested, if you're even interested, just come and ask me what it's like to be a small group leader, and I will tell you how blessed you will be and how easy it is. I'll be lying if I said it was easy, but it's not hard, okay? Take a look at that, find out where God wants you to serve. Bad leadership is focused on power. Bad leadership is all about having power, hoarding power, using that power to keep your power, right? Godly leadership, spiritual leaders focus on moving people towards accomplishing the mission. Everybody accomplishing the mission. They know, godly leaders know, they cannot do it alone. It's bigger than they are, so they share their power. As godly leaders, we do not hoard power. We share our power, and we empower other people so that everyone can accomplish the mission. The lesson is spiritual leadership is not about overpowering people. It's about empowering people. Spiritual leadership has nothing to do with the perceived importance of the role or how visible or upfront the role is. The table servers in Acts were not visible. In the eyes of outsiders, they were probably not seen as important, but we can see how extremely important they were in accomplishing the mission. The whole mission was at stake in their role. The role of the person setting up the chairs, the role of the person who is just going out and sharing Jesus with their neighbors is just as important, probably more important, than my role here as a pastor. Everybody's important. Everybody has a role. Which takes us to our third lesson. And the third lesson is this: build your spiritual strength. If we're all important, if we all have a role, we all need to be building our spiritual mistake. I want you to notice what kind of leaders Peter looked for. He said, "Therefore, brethren, select among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." So we need to find leaders who are full of the Spirit. This is the equivalent to saying they are filled with the life of Christ, where their character and our character is becoming more and more a reflection of Christ's character. Said, those are the people we need to serve the tables. People who have this incredible spiritual grace, the strength. How do we develop that? How do we build our spiritual strength? I'm glad you asked. I've only been talking about it ever since I've been here, right? We do it through studying the Word daily, which is why I have daily devotions in the bulletins all the time. We do it by staying in prayer and staying connected. We do it by coming and worshiping. We do it by serving. We use these tools of growth to allow God to grow in us so that we have the strength to serve Him and accomplish the mission. And you may wonder how necessary it is to do these things, to just serve tables. How necessary is it for me to have a daily time with God if just to set up chairs? Absolutely necessary. It's because it's not just about serving tables. It's not just about setting up chairs. It's not just about playing music and leading worship. It's not just about teaching children. It's about the bigger mission. We're all involved in the bigger mission. So no matter our role, we need to stay focused on the bigger mission and be ready for God to use us to accomplish that mission. So the men that got chosen, the seven men that got chosen to serve tables, they have been men who have been building their spiritual strength. And as a result, they had a good reputation. They were ready to serve, which takes us to the fourth lesson. The fourth lesson is this: reputation actually matters. Reputation matters. There was a small town prosecuting attorney who was trying a case, and he called his first witness to the stand, and it was a kind of grandmotherly, elderly woman, and he approached her and he asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat. You cheat on your wife. You manipulate people. You talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." That's not how he wanted to start. He was a little shocked. He was a little stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed to the defense attorney. He said, "Mrs. Jones, you know the defense attorney?" And she said, "Well, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state." At this point, the judge wraps the courtroom to silence, calls the two attorneys forward, and he whispers menacingly, "If either one of you ask her if she knows me, I'll throw you in jail." Reputations are important. That's the point. Reputations are all about being people of godly integrity, where our actions are consistent with our word, with our life is consistent with being devoted to Christ, where who we are in private is consistent with who we are in front of others. I want you to take a look at this next slide. What do you see? Big, beautiful diamond, right? Did anybody even notice the setting the diamond is in? No, you see the big diamond, but guess what? If the setting lacks integrity, that diamond is going to get knocked loose and lost. Because of the life that Christ is developing in us, we can be dazzling. But if we lack integrity, our witness can easily get knocked loose and lost. Reputation matters. So how do we build integrity? You build integrity over time. You don't build it instantly. You build it by being faithful step by step, being obedient step by step, being honest step by step, one step at a time. Every choice you make, every action you take, is either a step closer to Christ or a step away from Christ. We build integrity step by step through our choice, through our action, through our obedience. How do we learn how to make these choices? How do we learn what these actions should be? We study God's word every day and pray for his strength. So leadership that releases God's power will be focused on the mission and recognize that everyone is important. Everyone has a role in accomplishing the mission. And we will build our spiritual, personal strength up so that we will have the strength and the reputation to accomplish the mission. And then finally, number five, we need to be willing to serve. God's power gets released when we are ready to lead the way in serving. Not lead the way in bossing. Not lead the way in demanding, but lead the way in serving. When we are willing to do anything, anywhere, anytime, because we are sold out, all out, committed to the mission, then the church explodes. Then God's power gets released. The church is meant to lead by serving, not to lead by trying to control. We lead by serving. We need to be ready to serve. So don't sit back and do nothing because you say, well, that's not my role, and that's not my role, and that's not my role. Doing nothing is not a role, okay? Just want to let you know. Doing nothing is not a role. You serve your way into a role. You try things and you find out where you fit. And as you serve, you and our church and our town will experience the power of God at work. This ended by saying the word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I want you to take a quick look, because it's just so fascinating to me, a quick look at some of the people who were chosen to serve tables. One of them was named Stephen. We learn about Stephen more in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church because his witness was so powerful. His witness was so strong. They felt like they had to just shut him down and shut him up. So beyond serving tables, he was out there sharing Jesus. That's Stephen. Philip, another one, like that name. Philip, we learn about in Acts chapter 8. Philip becomes an effective evangelist in Samaria. Remember, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Well, because of Philip, it starts to spread to Samaria. It also starts to spread to the ends of the earth, Ethiopia. This is another guy who was serving tables. Every role is important. This happened because they didn't just focus on their little role. They focused on the big mission of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to come together and hold church services, right? It's not our mission to come and have church services. We hold church services as part of accomplishing the mission. We do children's ministry as part of accomplishing the mission. We do small groups as part of accomplishing the mission. We do all these things, youth groups, as part of accomplishing the mission. And the mission is to go out. We come to church to get inspired, to get challenged, to get healed and equipped and empowered to go back out into the world and be witnesses. Our mission is to pursue God, to love each other, and to be a witness to the world. And we're not going to let a small conflict stop that. No external threat, no internal conflict to stop that. This church in the book of Acts, it could have easily all fallen apart because some women weren't getting the same amount of food as other women. Some widows weren't being treated as fairly as other widows. The whole thing could have fallen apart. They did not let that happen because they understood the mission and they took appropriate actions and put everybody's focus back on the missions. When we lead the way in the mission, when we are all out, sold out, committed to the mission, God's power gets released, we get fired up, and the world gets changed. So are you ready to be part of the mission? If we're going to move forward and be a church that God uses to accomplish his mission, if we're going to do that, it takes all hands on deck where we're developing our spiritual leadership and we're finding our role and we're serving. And when we have that kind of commitment, then there's no conflict. No conflict that can't be resolved and no conflict that will ever stop us. Amen all by myself. Let's pray. God, I pray that you continue to build your strength in us. I pray that you'll continue to build your vision in us. I pray that we will continue to understand and focus more and more on the mission and understand that when we work towards that mission, when we pull together and work towards that mission, that's when we get to start experiencing your presence. That's when we get to start experiencing your power. That's when life gets exciting. That's when we get fired up. So, Lord, may your mission burn within us. May we have a passion for it. And may we not let any grievance get in the way of that. May we not let any selfishness get in the way of that. May we find ways to continue to connect with one another and love one another and encourage one another and cheer one another on as we all work towards the bigger mission. And may your power go out from this church. And may it bless and change our homes and bless and change our neighbors, bless and change our workplaces. May it bless and change Pittsburgh and Antioch, Bay Point, and beyond. I pray this in the powerful name of the Father who sent his Son, who gives us the Spirit. Amen. Now, as God has spoke to you, as God has blessed you, go out and be a witness. Share the blessing. Thank you for coming this morning.